Today, our scripture reading is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Haran, they returned to the country by another route. Ron, come and pray for us.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we remember now the draw of the end of this year, all of the many blessings you have bestowed upon us this year. Father, we are so thankful, particularly, Father, that we have the freedom to come into a church and to say what we want to say and a Bible to read, and many parts of the world do not, Father. We ask your blessing on those people that don't have that. Father, we also pray that given all of our blessings, that it wouldn't cause a distraction. It wouldn't distract us from Jesus. Because, Father, that he is, it's everything. Jesus is our hope and our life, and he has paid a price, a free price of grace, that God provided everything that needs to be provided. We just are thankful for that, Father. Thank you for blessing us for eternal life. And, Father, I do pray for missionaries. Father, these people that have given up so much, it's awesome for me to think of what they're doing. I have no reason to ever complain. But Father, bless them, not for our glory, because Father, we need to understand we are here for your purpose. We are here to glorify you, not ourselves. May you receive all the glory and the honor, Father. I pray for Pastor Randy as he comes now, Father, that people's hearts would be changed and he would speak directly to individuals in a powerful way that only you can do, Father. And in all this, we give you the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Ron. Well, church, once again, first of all, welcome. We got some new people here, but we also have some older people here, and I just want to acknowledge one person, if that's okay. Jonathan, can I acknowledge you? This is soon to be captain in the Army, Jonathan Dow. Would you please stand and be acknowledged? I remember Jonathan when he was just a little lieutenant. He was just a little guy, we are so proud of you, my brother. Thank you for your service. This message might sting a little bit. Don't take offense. because what I'm going to share with you is the truth. And sometimes the truth is hard to hear, but I'd rather be told the truth than to be lied to and go down the wrong path. So I want to get right into it. Last week, we talked about the shepherds. If you were here or you followed online, we talked about the shepherds who were out in the field and they were watching their sheep at night. And then you gave me a little latitude, but the scriptures talk about the angels being face to face with the individuals, not hovering in the sky. So all of a sudden, there was an angel right there in the midst of the shepherds, and or an angel, and this was a powerful warrior, majestic messenger angel. And the glory of the Lord shone around not just him, but all of them. So it was a powerful, frightening thing, and the Bible says that the shepherds were terrified. And the words from the angel were these: don't be afraid, because I got great news. He says, I got good news. You evangel, euangel, the gospel, which will be great joy to the hearers and those who experience it. And he said, this is the good news. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, and he is the Lord. Now, this is great news, and we heard about that, and the idea that a Savior had been born, that was what they said. And then, if I'm right on this, and I think I'm right, but I can't verify it, I believe that that angel was Gabriel. He was the one who was the messenger to Elizabeth and to Zechariah and to Joseph and to Mary. I think he's the one out in the field. He says to Joseph and he says to Mary similar things, but he says this: and this child, which will be a miraculous conception, a miraculous birth, is to be named a certain name. And that name is Yeshua, Joshua in Hebrew, or Jesus, Jesus in Greek and English. Because the name Joshua, the name Jesus, means salvation, means deliverer. And so you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I know all of this is wrote to you guys. You know this. I got it. But what was heralded by the angel for the reason why Jesus came was that he would be the Savior of the world. Now, there's lots of reasons why Jesus came. In fact, we saw a few reasons why Jesus came on that short video just a moment ago. There's a reason why he left the Father in his throne of glory and humbled himself, took on the appearance of a man, and walked among us. There's many reasons. And if I were to say, hey, let's have some fun today, and let's just list the different reasons that you know of biblically as to why Jesus came, I have a feeling some of these in this list might be a part of that. So I want to take a look, without giving you all the scriptures, but just take a look at why Jesus came. Maybe this will astound you, but here we go. He came to destroy the work of the devil. That's found in 1 John, by the way. That's the only one I'm going to give you a reference to. He came to destroy the work of the devil. He came to bring light into the darkness. He came to give us life to the full, or abundant life. He came to set the captives free. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came not to bring peace, but to divide households. He came for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He came to serve and to be an example for us to follow. He came to fulfill the law. And he came to teach us what the kingdom of God is like and how we can enter it through the parables. But there is one more thing that he said about why he came to this earth. And it's kind of interesting. When Peggy said to me on Wednesday, Peggy was going to take the next day off. She usually works through Thursday, has Friday off. And she said, will you have the stuff for the bulletin for me in the next 15 minutes? I'm thinking, I always give it to her on Thursday. I thought I had a whole other day. So I said, well, I hadn't even thought about it. She said, because I'm leaving in 15 minutes. You haven't think, I don't work good under pressure like this. I don't know what God has for me. And I said, Lord, normally I spend a lot of time in prayer. I get on my face on the altar and I get up and the message is there. I haven't even thought about it. And then God gave me in a moment. I said, good, okay, I'm ready. And this was it. I never would have thought that this reference to the birth of Jesus would be what we'd be talking about today. But anyway, the point is there's one more that Jesus says about why he was born, why he came. And he's staring death in the face when he says it. And it's so critical that every one of us get this. So we're going to get into it in just a moment. As we celebrate the birth of our Savior, keep this one in your mind because it's separated out from all the birth accounts. Are you with me, church? All right, let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you that you love this world in such a way that you gave your only begotten Son, that he might come and do all these things for a reason. But Lord, I pray right now that as we consider this other reason that we haven't mentioned yet, Lord, that we would take it to heart, that we would become a little bit more like Jesus in this regard. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us now, that you would be the speaker, that you'd use me as your instrument, but Lord, that you would really be the one talking to us. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction. Lord, and I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray that we would put these things into practice. Now, Father, be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I got to tell you, not only did Jesus come for all of these reasons, but there's a need behind the reason. Follow me on this. The angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Now, that's the reason he came, to be the Savior, but the need is because we need to be saved. Would you say amen to that? We all need to be saved. Just recently, I had a phone conversation with a young man. Anybody under 70 is a young man. That bumped up from me. But he was under 37. He said, as we were talking, I said, "I think I've pastored here longer than you've been alive." And I said, "I've been pastoring here almost 37 years. He said, "Well, then you'd be right." So I never met him, but I knew about him. His grandmother had called me from the central part of the country. And she said, "Would you pray for my grandson? He's going through crisis." And she gave me the number. I reached out to him. He reached out to me. And finally, we connected. And we talked for near a half an hour. And he told me about the horrible, horrible crisis in his life. And as I was speaking with the grandmother, I said, "Can I pray for you and for him while I have you?" And while I was praying, I just started to cry. I had a hard time praying for a man I never met, a woman I've never met, but I could connect with his issue. And it was breaking my heart. So I called the man. He called back, and we talked, and he shared with me, and my heart was so heavy. I said, "Would you mind if I pray with you?" And he said, "Well, you can pray to Allah. You can pray to Buddha. You can pray to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father. I've heard all these things. You can pray to the higher power. You can pray, but I got to let you know, Pastor, I don't believe. I don't believe." And he said, "But I'll tell you what, if you want to pray, go ahead. I'll take all the help I can get, but I don't believe." And I said, "Well, you're going to hell." And I didn't say that. No, I didn't say that to him. And I wouldn't say that to him. I really wouldn't. But I said, "I'll tell you what, I know that prayer works, and I'm not going to pray with you because I feel it's not right yet, but I will pray for you when we're not talking." And then he texted me a short time after that. He said, "Can we get together when all the dust settles?" I said, "Absolutely." He said to me, "You need to understand something, Pastor. I've done just fine without God all this time. I don't need him." Well, church, nothing could be further from the truth. We all need to be saved. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You know that verse. We've all sinned. If I were to say anybody ever sinned in this room, you'd all shoot up your arm. The older, fastest, because we've lived a life where we've sinned so much. Boom, it's up. Some people may be a little cocky, say, "No, I've never sinned." No, we've all sinned. And in fact, some of you have been raised with a Catholic tradition. I think more than 70% of our church was raised Catholic. And you're now coming here because we don't emphasize labels. We just emphasize Jesus. But sometimes people say, "You know what, Mary never sinned." And I said, "That's nonsense. That's nonsense. Mary says in her Magnificat, 'My soul rejoices in God my Savior.'" Right? My soul rejoices in God my Savior. Well, if she doesn't need to be saved because she's never sinned, then her words mean nothing. We all need a Savior is the point. And this man needed a Savior. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Three chapters later, same verse, chapter 6 and verse 23, he says this, the penalty, we've all sinned. Can I get an amen? We've all sinned, so we're all in the same boat. The penalty for breaking the law once, if you've broken any of the commands, Jesus says you've broken them all. So, well, I didn't do this, this is, no, he said, in essence, you've broken it. So the law is broken, you've broken it. The penalty is death, thanatos in Greek. It's a very vulgar word in Greek. It's thanatos, and the wages of sin is thanatos. To de charisma, to theou, zoe aionios, diesus Christos koriasumon. Say it with me. Ready? To de charisma. I'm saying it in Greek for a reason. To de charisma, charisma. You've heard of somebody who's charismatic, or they have some charisma. That means they have a gift. They're gifted. Charismata, the gifts. To de charisma, that means but the gift, the most important gift you could ever receive from God is eternal life. Forget the tongues and knowledge and hospitality and all these other things. The greatest gift you could ever receive is eternal life. Zoe aionios, eternal life, life unto the ages through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a penalty for sin and its death, but if you follow the Savior, you can escape that. You can have eternal life. So we all need to be saved. So my point in saying that is that Jesus came for all these reasons, but behind the reason was a need. The reason he came as a Savior is because we need a Savior. The reason Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil was because only Jesus can. We need Jesus, the light of the world, to illuminate the darkness, and so he came to do that. We need Jesus to set the captives free because only Jesus can. We needed Jesus to tell us of the kingdom because there is no one that's gone up into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven, John 3:13. We know that we needed Jesus, we needed Jesus to tell us how to serve one another, and we needed Jesus to bind up the brokenhearted as only Jesus can. But there's one other that I want to emphasize now that is so critical. We have to get this one down. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? We're going to go to a place where you probably wouldn't have thought about talking about the birth of Jesus. And it's found in John chapter 18. Let me give you a quick backstory to this where before we get to our verse. In John chapter 18, Jesus is going to be before Pontius Pilate. But this is what's happened thus far. The Sanhedrin have had Jesus before him. And they say, are you this, are you that, are you this? And they beat him. They punch him in the face. They slap him. They pull out his beard. They spit on him. When Jesus says, I am the Messiah, they tear their clothes and they say, what more evidence do we need? He is worthy of death. And so they go to Pontius Pilate. Why don't they just stone him then? They go to Pontius Pilate and they say, Governor, we have a man, he's worthy of death, but we don't have the authority to put him to death. Really? Because at one point they take him to the brow of the hill and they want to throw him over to kill him. There's another time in John where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, thereby making himself equal with God. And so they pick up stones to do what? To stone him. What do they do with the woman caught in adultery? They take up stones to stone her. What do they do with Stephen? They pick up stones and they stone him. What do they do with Paul? They pick up stones and they stone him. They take him outside the city. The disciples stand around him and pray, and he rises from the dead and goes back into the town. They have the authority to kill. What they don't have the authority to do is to crucify. To crucify. It is such a gruesome way to die that Rome had to rubber stamp it. They had to give their authority. A regular person could not crucify any. So they went to Pilate because Jesus, they wanted to die the most cruel way possible. So now Jesus stands before Pilate, and that's where we are. Are you with me, church? Verse 33, here we go. Pilate then went back inside the palace. He summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Ah, you are a king then, said Pilate. Listen carefully. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason that I was born, he goes all the way back to Bethlehem in this statement. The reason I was born and I came into the world was to testify to the truth. Now, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Jesus, in this moment, staring death in the face, because this guy was going to give the okay for his crucifixion, he says, the reason that I was born and came into the world was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth has to follow me. And look at, let's go to the next verse there, my brother. Pilate, it says here, what is truth? Retorted Pilate. Now, I'm relatively educated, but I don't use the word retort. I never have outside of Scripture. So I had to look it up. And I looked up the word and saw what Webster had to say. And basically, it's to come back with a sarcastic or critical or kind of an annoying answer or response to somebody's question or comment. Jesus said, you have to get on my... And this would make us think, if we're looking at our English translation, that Pilate was sarcastic to Jesus or just, yeah, you got to be kidding me. Nobody knows what truth is. What is truth? And just kind of blows it off. However, the Greek word is not retort. It's a simple word. It's the word lege. It comes from logos or the word word in Greek. And it's just a simple word meaning said. If you look down, it says... What is truth, retorted Pilate? With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and lege, I find no basis for the charge. And he said, up here, what is truth? Lege, Pilate. Why is that a big deal? Because if you come back with the idea that Pilate was sarcastic and he's just blowing Jesus' comment off, you might miss something very important. I think, if you give me a little latitude here, it says, what is truth, said Pilate. I think Pilate is desperate for truth. He's not retorting. He's just saying it. It's just a simple statement. What is truth? Pilate, if you remember, is a politician. He gets to the level of governor of Rome. It was the Roman, Holy Roman Empire later on, but the Roman Empire was massive. And he's the governor of Rome. He got there some way. And I'm sure he was surrounded by liars. I don't know if you heard a lie during this last year of the campaigning at all, if you ever heard one. And I'm not trying to besmirch politicians. They do a great time. In fact, we read from a politician his kind words to our church. But I'm sure back in this day, in the city of Rome, where they had a pantheon of God and they had shrine prostitutions and they had so much corruption and bribery and lies galore, that Pilate probably was searching for one person in his lifetime before he dies to tell him the truth. And he says, what is truth? Never heard it. Never heard what truth is. What is truth? You remember that Paul writes to the church in Rome. Church of Rome. It's saturated with sin. And the church is right in the middle of it. And it's to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, that he says these words. That the wrath of God is being poured down from heaven on all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the what? The truth. By their wickedness. It's interesting that he chooses Rome to talk about the fact that all Rome, nobody's telling the truth anywhere. And so Jesus is interesting. Of all the things that Jesus could have said, of all the things that he could have said, I think he addresses that which has eluded him all this time. Jesus could have talked to Pilate about heaven and hell. He's going to give his life as a ransom for people, and you just got to follow me and be washed in my blood and all that kind of stuff. But I think he goes to that thing that is a heart issue. He's standing before the governor of Rome, and he goes right into his heart. He said, you've been lied to all your life. Do you understand that I'm the truth? Do you understand that the reason I was born and I came into the world was to deal with your heart issue? Your heart issue. It's been a problem since the beginning. Do you understand that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, the very first declaration of the devil to mankind was a lie? Now, the first thing he says is a question, but the first declaration is a lie. He says, the first words we hear about Satan that were written down are these. Did God really say, it's a question, and it brings in doubt into what God said. Did God really say that you can't eat from any of these trees? He put you in the garden with all these trees, and what a terrible God he is. She goes, no. We can eat from all of them except for one. The moment we eat from that one, we die. His first declaration is the next one. He says, you won't die. You will not surely die. He lies to them in such a convincing way that they end up believing the liar in the form of a serpent rather than believing the God who has always loved them. And then, of course, we know everything fell apart and the world became so wicked that God relented that he had made man and he destroys the earth with a flood. That's how bad it got. That's how much lying and violence and evil was in the world. It all started in there, in that garden. And ever since then, man has been hungering for the truth. Somebody tell me the truth. That's why I think Pilate was thinking this. Jesus said, the reason I was born in a manger in a humble town in Bethlehem, I left my throne of glory, was to do what only I can ultimately do. Testify to the truth. Jesus said to his disciples up in that upper room, do you remember that? In John 14, he's going to go away and he says, I am what? The way. John 14, 6, I am the way. Ho hadas. That word ho is the Greek masculine definite article. I am the way. There's only one way and I'm it. I am the way. Hey aletheia. That's the feminine masculine or feminine definite article. I am hey aletheia, hey zoe. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus tells him, listen, I am the embodiment of truth. Not only do I testify to the truth, but I am the truth, and I always speak the truth. Always speak the truth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you talked to somebody and they always spoke the truth? Maybe not. I know, sometimes you don't want to hear the truth. I oftentimes say, just lie to me. Tell me that you read it, all right? But Jesus always spoke the truth. It's interesting that in the Greek, you guys know this, in the Greek, the word for truth is amen. So when you say amen, you're telling the preacher or the family member or whoever you're saying amen to that, you're saying that's truth. I agree with that. That's what you're saying when you say amen. I agree. That's truth. Jesus, over 100 times in the gospel, says amen, I tell you. Truly, I tell you. You've heard this, right? Or verily in the King James English. Verily I say unto you. And then he starts to tell them. And I think he says that because he says, listen, I know all your lives you've been lied to. But I'm telling you the truth. Verily I say to you. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say amen, I say unto you. Amen, I say unto you. Amen every time. John, when he writes about Jesus, every single time I went over it, there's 104 references. I went through every single one to make sure I got this right. Every time John says, Jesus says truly, he says amen, amen. Now, I don't know if they're all different scenarios, but he says truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you. Unless you are born of the Spirit and of water, you'll never enter the kingdom. Unless a man is born again, never enter the kingdom. Nicodemus, truly, 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 truly. He basically saying, listen, do you understand? I am telling you the truth because I can't do otherwise. The truth is so important to God, so important to his heart, that of the 660 plus commandments that he gave to his people, the top 10 he etched with his finger in stone and gave them to Moses. Remember that? And of those top 10, one of the top 10 is thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Your lying will destroy your neighbor, will destroy their life. And if you look at Proverbs, you see six things God hates, seven that are detestable to him. And if you look at that list of seven things that are detestable to him, two of the seven are lying. Kind of interesting. So this is important to the heart of God. Let me tell you something, church. The father of lies, the devil, has influenced every one of us in this room, so we all of us, have a problem with lying. We got one sister who agrees with me. But you all ought to say, truth. Amen. Right? We all have a problem with lying. You said, Pastor, I'm offended. I don't lie. I always tell the truth. I never lie. Okay, we will have this problem, brother and sister, until we see Jesus face to face and we get a new mind. You say you always tell the truth? Let me ask you this. You say you never step aside or sidestep an issue. You never are evasive. You always tell the truth exactly, regardless. You always answer the person's questions truthfully, like when they ask you, hey, how you doing? What do you say? Yeah, I'm doing fine. Now leave me alone, right? You're not fine. Probably half the time you say you're fine, you're not fine. Somebody said to me after the message, how you doing, Pastor? I said, I'm doing fine. They say, are you telling the truth? I said, yeah, I really actually am this time. I'm fine. Why do we say we're fine? It's the number one answer to that question. It's almost always a lie. We're not fine. Our marriages are falling apart. Our houses are falling apart. We can't make the mortgage payment. And my mother's sick. Or the cat's dead or whatever. You know, everything's falling apart. And we say we're fine. You know what that is? That's a lie. How about if you, just a suggestion, you don't have to do it, you can throw it in a hopper if you want, but how about if you say this, you know what, things are tough, but you know God is good, and I really don't want to get into it right now, but thank you for asking, all right? Instead of just saying I'm fine so the person just keeps walking away and you don't have to get into it, just say I really don't want to talk about it right now, but thank you for asking. Sound like a plan? How about this? I'll pray for you. Pray for you. And we never pray for them. Say, how many people have said, Pastor, thank you so much for praying. My mom was healed. My kid came back, whatever the case may be. Thank you for praying when I asked you to pray. Unless I took the time to pray with that person, and the end of that, oftentimes I'll have to come back and humble myself and say, I am so sorry. I want to tell you the truth. I didn't pray for you. I totally forgot. I left the room and it was out of my mind. I just forgot. I didn't write it down. And I am so humiliated by my lying to them. I will pray. I'm not talking about saying just a simple prayer, Lord, bless this person, and then go on your way. I'm talking about praying when somebody has a hard thing going on in their life, and they say, would you pray for me? I hope that you don't just say, Lord, bless that person, or whatever your short prayer is, but that you actually go before the throne and appeal to him on their behalf. But how many times do we say, we'll pray for you? How about this, church? Come on now. How about this? We are always honest with people about their looks. Oh, you look great. You're losing weight? Yeah. We lie about their weight. We lie about their attitudes. We lie about their actions. We lie about their kids and their grandkids. We lie about their singing ability and their playing ability. Everybody thinks they can sing. Thank you, Annette. I thought I could sing until a sister said, Randy, you can't sing. Finally, somebody gives it to me straight. So what do? I sing louder just to annoy people. You know, I'm not the worst singer, and I'm not the best singer by far. I'm kind of in that mediocre range. You got me? Man, I thought I could play basketball until I saw a video of me playing basketball. Man, I can't play. I'm terrible. But the idea is we don't tell the truth to people. We have a problem with lying. And the reality is that Pilate wrestled with that same thing. And Jesus said, this is why I came. This is why I was born. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So I'm going to share with you just a few more things and then we're done. Just a couple more words. You and I need the truth, even when it's hard to hear. Amen? And Jesus is the truth. Jesus said this, there's only one way to heaven, and I'm it. It angers me. I've been so delighted lately as more and more of you have been going to funerals where I'm not officiating, and you say, Pastor went to this funeral, and the pastor there nailed it. Gave the gospel message. It was wonderful, crystal clear. Encouraged the people, honored God, and gave the gospel message so they had a clear direction. I love that, but I've been to funerals where the pastor gets there and lies to everybody. Well, you know, they're hurting people. They've just lost a loved one. Everybody hurts when you lose a loved one, even if it's Aunt Matilda who's 120 years old and you wonder when she was going to die. You're still hurting because you loved Aunt Matilda. And there's a vulnerability there. And certainly we don't want to cause them any more concern thinking that, well, maybe Aunt Matilda isn't in glory. So we just say, hey, we're all going to see her one day, right? And that pastor who doesn't know half the audience has just lied to all of them because he doesn't know, and especially if Aunt Matilda isn't in glory. And the only way to get there is not by just attending her funeral, but by following the Lord Jesus. But people don't want to hear that. So many messages, people have come up to me and said, you offended me. Or they stuck their finger in my chest and said, you just lied to those people because everybody goes to heaven. You've heard me say this before. Here's the point. I'd rather tell the people at the funeral service, I don't know if Aunt Matilda went to heaven. If she loved the Lord Jesus, she did. And she's experiencing these things. But if you want to be in heaven, there's only one way. And so many people, as you know, get so offended by that. But I'd rather be told the truth, than to lie. Imagine if you were, your house was on fire and there were exit signs on all the doors in the house, but there's only one exit. But all the closets had an exit sign over them. And people lied and said, no, this is an exit, but it's not, and you're about to die, and you go through the closet, and you die because someone didn't want to hurt your feelings. And we don't want to hurt people's feelings, and so we lie to them. Jesus said, the reason I came was to tell people what the truth is. He said, there's only one way to heaven, and I'm it. He said, if you believe in me, you'll live forever. He said, if you follow me, your life is going to be difficult. The road will be narrow, and the gate will be small, but it leads to life. And he said he would walk with us every step of the way. He said that when we are weak and heavy laden, we can take up his yoke and follow him, and he would give us rest for our souls. He said there's coming a day, and I love this, there's coming a day when those people who know him will experience a time when there is no more death and no mourning or crying or pain. For the old order has passed away. One day, he said, we're going to walk on streets of gold and eat a Passover meal with all the saints of old. And he said, listen, these words are trustworthy and true. Write them down. Why does God say things like this? These words you can trust because we've been lied to so much. There's only one who is always faithful 100% of the time. There's only one who is always truthful 100% of the time. But the great thing is we're becoming more and more like him. You know, the Bible says there is coming a day when Jesus is going to come riding on a white horse with all the armies of heaven riding their white horses. And on his robe and on his thigh are written these names, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the rider is called, anybody finish it for me? The rider is called Faithful and True. This is important to God. Jesus said, the reason I came was to get testimony or testify to the truth. And everybody who wants to be on the side of truth has to follow me. Church, I don't know where you are, but the only one who has ever been true all the time is Jesus, and you have to follow him. Amen? You've been patient. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said you're the way, the truth, and the life. And then you went on to say something that was offensive to so many. No one comes to the Father but through me. But you told the truth. You said we can come to the Father, but it has to be through you. You've told us the truth about a difficult life. You told us the truth about a new name written down in glory. You told us the truth about streets of gold, and you told us about the narrow way to get to the streets of gold was going to be really difficult. Lord, you told us there would be valleys of the shadow of death, but you told us you'd go with us through them. Father, you have never lied. Lord Jesus, you have never lied to us. And so when we are angry with you because things aren't going the way we want them to go, would you remind us that you're there and you've never lied to us and you're going to see us through every storm? Just keep clinging to you. The reason Jesus came is to show us what truth really is. And now, Father, I pray that nothing of my flesh has crept into this. And if it has, Lord, I pray that that would be quickly forgotten. I pray that only the things of you would remain. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, once again for your time. I want to invite you back in a couple evenings for Christmas Eve. Would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Truth. Amen. Love you guys. You are dismissed.